and little Lydia is with them today. We met Daniel and Hannah at the FIRE conference back in May. And one of the great blessings that when the Bolins and the Connors go to the FIRE conference is we get exposed to missionaries and people engaged in different ministries, even around the world. And so we were very impressed with Daniel. For those of y'all that missed the Sunday school hour, they will be leaving in August to go to Sweden, which is Daniel's hometown or home country. And once he opens his mouth, you'll realize he doesn't speak with an Okie accent, so that'll give him away pretty quick. But they're going back to one of the major cities with a heart and a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Arab immigrants in the area. And I think it was 93% Arabs that live in this area.
Immigrants
that live in this area. And the Lord's placed on their heart a real compassion to take the gospel to them. And they're going to be doing some street evangelism. There's a few Reformed believers that are there that they're working with a Bible study, hoping to do church planting, but they'll be reaching out with the gospel to these immigrants. So it's we wanted to bring them to Oklahoma City, and we were blessed that they were able to work it into their schedule just to share with us about their ministry and just to encourage the vision for missions and evangelism and reaching out to those around us, even in Oklahoma City, whether they be Americans or Arabs or others that we come in contact with. But just to have a vision for reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. So anyway, we have the Sunday School Hour, I believe, taped. So if any of y'all would like to listen, they kind of went over their ministry and explained it in more detail. But this morning, Daniel will come and minister to us from God's Word out of Ephesians chapter 2. So we're very blessed to have them with us today. And God bless you, brother. Lord bless your ministry to us.
Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for inviting us to your church. It's our privilege to be here, and it's our joy, and we really feel encouraged by being here and seeing what the Lord is doing in your lives. If you would like to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This better? Okay, good. So Ephesians 2 and verse 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here in the name of your Son. We thank you that he has opened up a way for us to your throne. We pray this morning that you would make your word clear before our inner minds, Lord. pray that you really would touch your hearts and open our eyes to the truth in the scripture, Lord. Make it alive for us. If you don't build the city or the house, then the workers are working in vain. If you don't guard the city, then the watchmen on the wall are walking there in vain, Lord. We don't want to do anything in vain. Make your word alive for us this morning, we pray. Amen. I would like to address this morning how deep and how extensive is sin, and how great and how glorious is our salvation. Those questions have really practical applications in how we live the Christian life and in the way we do evangelism. Is the illustration true that humanity are in two lines? One line that goes to hell and one to heaven. Is the illustration true that it's just one step to go over and change lines? Is it just to lift your hand, repeat the prayer, walk the aisle, and then you're in the next line, as it often presented for us? Often the gospel is presented like just a single step between those lines, and if you change your mind, you can always take a step back to the other side. Or is it true that there's an enormous gulf in between the narrow and the broad way that we impossible could cross in our own ability? The text before us is really practical. In Ephesians 1, Paul has been praying that the Ephesians would understand the mighty power that has been working on behalf of them. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us look at the depth of sin, verse 1 to 3. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. What does it mean to be dead? That you were without life. You can't respond. There's no life in you. We were dead. A dead person cannot respond. He's totally unable to obey a command or take his own initiative. This is what characterizes humanity before we came to know Jesus Christ, before we had faith. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. The Bible describes us as spiritually dead in regards to God. As the offspring of Adam, we are born in a condition of sin, and it's impossible for us to respond to God. We're in a helpless condition. We all know the story of how Jesus came in John 11 to the tomb of Lazarus. And when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out," unless Jesus would have given him life, he would never have been able to respond to that command. We are in a similar situation without Jesus. We are spiritually dead before we become believers, and we cannot respond to the command, "Come out," unless God does a miracle. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Through our trespasses, we were dead. We were all transgressors and guilty before the law of God. Our sins in thoughts, in words, and deeds testified against us. We do not become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Paul says, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In our former lives, what we are about was to live in our sins and in our transgressions. We followed the way of this world. following the prince of the power of the air. This refers to Satan or the devil. We had him as Lord over our lives. We were among the sons of disobedience and lived in a rebellion against God. The Bible goes so far at other places that it calls us God-haters. It almost like you don't want to use the word. We were God-haters. Can you believe it? We loved the darkness and we hated the light. We were God's enemies. Man in his non-regenerate state cannot remain neutral to God. He actively resists him. In the book of Genesis, God describes the evil of humanity before the flood like this. In Genesis 6 verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Isn't it a shocking description? And I don't think we're in a better condition today. We can hide our intentions. Let's say, for example, if we would take one person in here, our lives, and we would portray all our sins on a screen in front of us, probably that person would run out of here. If clearly it will be revealed what we're all about, our sin. So the question is if humanity today is not in a more evil state than it was before the flood. We are sinning machines. Job describes humanity in this way. He says that humanity drinks iniquity like water. Imagine what a description to drink iniquity like water. Paul goes on to say, "Among them we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We were all among the sons of disobedience. This stands in contrast to what Paul says later on in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5 verse 8, where he says that at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So once we were the sons of disobedience. We were slaves of sin. We followed our sinful passions and carried out the desires of our bodies and minds. Once I heard this story about a young lady who applied for membership in a church. And an old deacon interviewed her and he asked her, "Were you a sinner before you came to faith?" And the lady said, "Yes." Then he said, "Are you still a sinner?" And she said, "Yes, but if I should tell you the truth, I feel that I'm a bigger sinner now than ever." Then the deacon said, "But then what's the difference?" And she said, "I don't know how I should explain it, but formerly, before I came to faith, I was running after sin. Now I run away from sin." So that was the difference. And this lady got accepted into this church. Formerly, we follow the passion of our flesh and run after sin. But praise be to God, now we run away from sin because God has changed our lives. Paul has described in those verses our sinful condition before we met Christ from three different perspectives. In verse 2, from the world and the devil. And in verse 3, the flesh. The source of our sin tends to be inward, or flesh, as well as outward, this world, and likewise supernatural, the devil. Already from birth,
we're children of wrath. Paul, why do you describe us like that in our sinful condition? It almost seems too bad what the scripture describes, but that's the truth, the word of God. David said in Psalms 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So the only thing that we deserve because of our sin was to be judged with the full weight of God's wrath. We all know John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse, maybe in the whole Bible. If we continue to read, the Apostle John writes in John 3, verse 36, something that many people shy away from. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." That's okay for many people. But the next part of this verse, people don't like. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The wrath of God remains on him. Is it not a terrifying picture that the Bible portrays humanity in their sins? How deep is actually sin? Is the illustration true that it's simply one step between the line that goes to heaven and the line that goes to hell? The Bible gives us a different picture. We are dead. We are helpless and totally unable to respond to God without a supernatural intervention. Think for a moment. We were born sinning machines that hated God and withstood him as much as we could. The only thing that can save a human being is a radical intervention by God. When we lived in Tunisia, I met the young man that told me his testimony of he became a believer. Two of his sisters had started to believe in Jesus Christ. And one day, he had enough. He took up a knife and pulled it to the throat of his sister and said, "Now I give you one choice. You leave this Christianity immediately, or I keep on pushing the knife, and you die if you don't come back to Islam." And his sister told him, "You can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul." A neighbor ran in and pulled a knife out of this man's hand. And that same night, he had a dream in which Jesus revealed himself for him in a dream. And he started to read the Bible and became a believer. What a radical change from trying to kill his sister to becoming a believer. He's an example of a spiritually dead person that hated the real God, but God in his power transformed. When Paul was on the way to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself for him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And we might think Saul was on his way there to arrest the Christians, but Jesus, he equals to persecute Christians is to persecute him. So this man, he was even willing to kill his own sister. But God, the sovereign God, stepped in and changed this man's heart. We have to understand the depth of sin and how fallen men are in order that we should understand how great our salvation is. So how glorious and how great is actually our salvation? After revealing man's condition so that we are in despair, Paul gives us the answer that makes all the difference. He says one word. But, the word that makes all the difference. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses. God is rich
in mercy.
It's not only that God is merciful in his nature, but he has showed us mercy in our fallen and helpless state. He has showed us mercy because of the great love which he loved us even when we're dead in our trespasses. We can't fathom how great God's love is. He has loved the unlovable. We were the sons of disobedience who followed the devil as Lord over our lives. Imagine, he loved us and he loves us. And that's what makes all the difference. We were God haters and he loves us. Do you understand how big the love of God is? We were the children of wrath, yet God loves us. What didn't it take God to show us such love? Such immeasurable love. It took him everything. He sacrificed and sent his son. His son that is worth more than all of us together. We can't even compare his value compared to us. He sent him to die for his people. In Romans 5 verse 8 it says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Later on it says that we were his enemies. Yet still he sent his son to die for his people. This is what makes all the difference. In verse 5 it says, even when we're dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we were spiritually dead and without the ability to come to God, he made us alive together with Christ. He gave us spiritual life. Isn't that an incredible miracle? God has made us alive in Christ. A man that used to spend 8 hours a day on his knees praying, he said like this, his name is died since a couple of years back, Leonard Ravenhill, he said, he didn't come to make bad man good. He came to make dead man alive. This is what the Bible at other places calls to become born again, or we call to become regenerate, or to become a new creation, or that a spiritually blind person receives sight. Like Christ died and was raised, in a similar way but in a spiritual way, we were dead. And we have been raised with him to life, to spiritual life. This is something that the impossible could do ourselves. That's why Paul says, by grace you have been saved. So grace means that we have received something that we can't possibly deserve. So what have we been saved from? We have been saved from God. This is not something that we often hear, that we've been saved from God. We often, when we speak about the word saved, oh, are you saved? Will you go to heaven? That's often what we associate it with. But you've actually been saved from God himself. Who would like to go to heaven in their sins to meet a God in all of his holiness, to meet God, the righteous judge? We cannot do anything but to respond with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost. That's why God has saved us from himself, by sending his son to die in the place of his people. We've also been saved from our sins and from being spiritually dead. There's nothing in us that can deserve to be saved. the only thing we deserve is to forever suffer in hell. But God, being rich in mercy, has loved us with such a great love. Isn't it amazing? When we preach the gospel, our task is to preach the gospel clearly and plainly. When we have done this, we have done our part. Then we are dependent on God to do a miracle. Because we can't wake a spiritually dead person to life. Once, one of my dad's friends came up and spoke to me. And we've had a lot of spiritual conversations. And he said, "Daniel, I wish I could believe, but I can't. I cannot believe, but I want to believe." How would most people have counseled a man like this? "Hey, repeat this prayer and now you're saved." But we don't have the mandate to raise a spiritually dead person to life. How would you have done in this case if it came to you and said, "I want to believe, but I can't"? After preaching the gospel to this man, I gave him three pieces of advice. I told him, first of all, cry out to God. "God, save me. God, give me faith. He's the only one that can give you faith. I can't give you faith." And then I told him, "Listen to good preaching and read the Bible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God." So it's only God that can do that miracle in his life. So how great is our salvation? In verse 6, Paul says, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So already now in time, the Bible says that God has raised us up together with Christ. And that we're now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But wait a little bit, Paul. Hasn't you misunderstood this? We are on earth now. I have both of my feet standing on the ground. I'm not in heaven. How can I be seated in the heavenly places? What does this mean? We have already now gotten a foretaste of the inheritance that is waiting for us. Our spiritual resurrection is a guarantee that one day we will receive a resurrected body. We have done a great transition from being the followers of the prince of the power of the air. We're now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who have defeated the evil spiritual forces. Before, during the scripture reading, we read from Ephesians 1, verse 3 and forward. And in verse 3, Paul says this incredible blessing in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Already now in time, we have been blessed by the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We do not need to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We just have to discover what we have in salvation. In chapter 1, Paul has expounded on those blessings that we have in salvation. And he prayed that the Ephesians' eyes would open up to what they have in Christ Jesus. We are so blessed. You and we are so blessed. It's not only that God raised us up from being spiritually dead. He's also in Christ seated us in the heavenly places. And through him blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. If you are a true believer, you are blessed. Isn't it amazing what we have? in the context where I grew up, it was like searching the latest things. And then one day I opened my Bible and said, I have been blessed by all the spiritual blessings. Why do I search all kind of junk? It's just to dig into the Bible and see what we have. I would challenge you, dig into your Bible and discover what you have been blessed with. The great inheritance that we have. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We will marvel throughout all eternity over the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what's ahead of us, what we're waiting for. Think for a moment that God, for all eternity, would show us his grace and mercy. That he would reveal that for us. What a blessing. Right now we can taste and understand some of it. But imagine to come to a more full understanding of God's wonderful grace and mercy. What a difference. From being the object of God's wrath to now being the objects of his infinite grace, which takes an eternity to discover. How much do we not have to thank God for what he has done for us and what is waiting us? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. If we are totally dead in our sins, then there's nothing in us that can deserve salvation. All religion is about that man should try to earn their way to be accepted before God. But true Christianity is that there's nothing in us that can be accepted before God. It's only his grace that he looks down on us in our sinful situation, and he gives us spiritual sight. So it's only because of God's grace that we are saved. It's not only the salvation that is a gift from God, but even faith is his gift to us. We are challenged in the Bible to believe and repent. But at other places, the Bible says that both repentance and faith is God's gift. So we cannot believe and repent unless he grants us that gift. What a great God we have. He has raised us from the dead and given us the gift of salvation and faith. It's not because of good deeds that we become saved. Therefore, there's nothing in us that can boast. And God receive all the glory. So if we really get hold of this, all pride should disappear. There's nothing in us that we can boast of before God. It's only he that is worthy of all the glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We do not become saved because of good works, but because we have been regenerated, God has created us to good works. It becomes an indication if God has done a true work in our lives, that we become changed and we want to do good works. We have not just been created to good works, but God has prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Think for a moment, God, who has our whole lives in his hand, he has raised us from being spiritual dead, and he has seated us in the heavenly places, and he has beforehand prepared good works so that we should walk in them. We have an amazing God. So if we really understand the depth of our sin and the glory of our salvation, it will lead to a life in thankfulness and worship to God. We have so much to thank God for what He has done in our lives. It's important that we guard our attitudes. We were spiritually dead and blind. It's only because of God's work in salvation that we now can see. If we are proud, then this teaching has just remained in our brains and has not reached our hearts. But let's search our heart and mind and really pray that this teaching would saturate our lives. John Piper once made an illustration with a blind Bartholomew that when he received his sight, he didn't take up a stick and walked around and hit all the other blind people with a stick. No. But sometimes we Christians, we tend to do this. We have discovered the doctrines of grace. Like there's people across the street in the other church that doesn't see those truths. Do we take up a stick and hit them with because we can see and they can't see? Or do we in humility try to teach them and reveal those truths for them? How should those truths about the depth of sin and the glory of our salvation affect our view on evangelism? The Bible teaches two sides. Now we're more touched on God's sovereignty. It teaches both that God is sovereign in salvation, and it teaches human responsibility. So nobody will be in hell that doesn't want to be in hell. C.S. Lewis once said that hell will be locked from the inside. So we have both those sides. There was a time when I didn't understand the truth of God's work in salvation. And I thought that the salvation of the people that I shared with was hanging upon my ability to convince them. So I was all into apologetics. I read all the books I could, really, to try to convince people. But then I realized that I can impossibly raise a dead person to life. How wrong I was. Shelves of books have been written how you should prove that God exists. But people in their inner being, they know that God exists. They hate Him and they don't want to have anything to do with Him. It's only a divine intervention that can crush their hearts. So what we don't understand is man's inability to come to God in himself. It takes a divine miracle to make a dead man alive. This is something that only God can do through the preaching of the word. We have to be faithful in bringing God's message to people, to bring the gospel. Then when we have done that, we have done our part. And we need to pray that God would open their hearts to the truth. This doctrine has been such an encouragement to me. You cannot believe how it is to be out in the Arab world. When most people that you meet, you mention Jesus, they say He never died, He was not God. They have a lie, a statement of lie against every truth. But then to know that it's not about my ability. And the people that come to faith is often the people that you most unlikely would believe would come to faith. It's just God, like the man who tried to kill his sister, a God hater, and God steps in and reveals himself in a dream. And he gets hold of the Bible, reads it, and believes it. So I would like to challenge you, when you meet people, like if you meet people in a group, often the one that is most outspoken against Christianity might be the one that is the most closest. So often we think, oh, this person is not interested. But share the gospel with everybody. And God knows who belongs to Him. So this doctrine, it gives us rest. That God is the one that does the work. And our part is to be faithful and to clearly preach the gospel. What's the best place to train yourself in evangelism? I believe it's a cemetery. As little as you can raise one of those dead people to life, as little you can save them. It's God's work. Spurgeon, sometimes before he was preaching evangelistically, he used to go to the cemetery and pray and look at all the tombs and think about all the people that had gone eternally lost and really seek to have the right heart before God when he was preaching to all of those people. He said once, and we have that on our prayer card as our vision statement, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Let us take the words of Spurgeon seriously and live with the purpose that no one would go to hell without being warned and unprayed for. What do you do in order to reach out with the gospel to your workmates and to the people, your friends in school? Let us faithfully proclaim the gospel to our neighbors, relatives, and the people in our surrounding. I would like to challenge you that we would all pray that we would have the attitude of Paul in Romans 9, verse 2 to 3, where he said, that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do we have this burden for lost people? Do we have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our heart for the people in our surroundings? Do we wish, even if it would be possible, that we would get lost so that our relatives, our family members, or neighbors would get to know Christ? Do we live that way? Or do we live selfishly behind our walls, keeping quiet? Are we that selfish? We have the truth. Let's reach out to people. We are like Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. The Lord told him, prophesy so that his bone will come alive. We are to preach to people the truth, the gospel, and God will make those alive who are his people. Let's really cry out to God that he would work in our lives and that he would make us to faithful witnesses for his glory and his gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us spiritual sight. We cannot grasp how much you gave when you gave your son. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us life. We pray that you would make us the faithful stewards of the grace that you have given us, and that we would take that to a world that is dying in their sins, Lord. Pray that each one of us, the selfishness that we have, Lord, that we would take that and lay that across, and that we would sacrifice our convenience to reach out to the people in our surroundings, to people that might mock us before the truth, because of the truth, but that we would do it anyhow. Like Paul, he went to his countrymen, he got stoned, he got in prison. He led all kind of torture, and then eventually he got killed because of his faith and because of his bold witness of you. Give us his heart, Lord. Give us that heart for the lost. Pray that you would bless this church, Lord. And I would pray. pray that you bless them as they reach out in this tough surrounding in the Bible Belt where everybody thinks that they are believers, Lord. Give them wisdom how to share with people that think they are believers when they are not, Lord. We pray that you would bring in many people to this congregation and that they would be able to send out people to all around the states and the world to spread this good news, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.